You would take your copies of God's Word, please, and open them to the book of Hebrews. I want you to look at two places. Back in chapter 5, which we've already looked at. I want you to open there to chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And then we're going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Perhaps this will become clear to you as we read, but I'm not going to take a break between 5:10 and 7:1. We're just going to keep reading, so have your finger ready to turn the page. All right, everyone found it. Hear now the word of the Lord. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, and also king of Salem, means king of peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts and minds now through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, not through the words of men, but through a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, may we see your word at work in hearts and lives. Lord, penetrate our hearts. Lord, open our minds to your truth. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, we come with a prayer that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The principal theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ to all the ordinances, the rituals, and the priestly practices of the Levitical law. The apostle's aim is to convince the Hebrews that their priesthood and worship has ceased to the great benefit of God's people and his church. And in pursuing this argument, the apostle now focuses on a different priesthood from Aaron. Let me say today I may use the word Aaron or Levi or Levitical interchangeably. Levi was descended from Aaron, so they are one in the same family, and I just say that because I may switch back and forth between one or the other. But this different priesthood that the apostle presents today is different from the Aaronic priesthood. It's different than the priesthood carried out by his descendants, the descendants of Levi. It's a priesthood instituted by God before Aaron was even born. It was a priesthood instituted by God for any of Abraham's descendants were born. And I read the text from chapter 5, and then we jumped to chapter 7, and I think you saw there that it flowed perfectly, because 5:11 down through 6:20 is just a giant parenthesis in the middle of what he was explaining about Melchizedek. And you'll remember back in chapter 5, he said, we have much to say about this, that being Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. So he went in that digression that we've looked at the last number of weeks, and now he comes back in chapter 7 to explain about Melchizedek. And we might mention, this is the only reference in the New Testament to Melchizedek. Nowhere else in the New Testament is this dealt with, only here in the book of Hebrews. And we'll look today in verses 1 through 10 at the development of this peculiar priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And then next week, in verses 11 through 28, we'll see the application of this to the high priest of the new covenant. But in order to help our understanding, I think we should look briefly at the Old Testament references to Melchizedek. And we read them all this morning, both of them. We saw this morning in Genesis that Abraham was returning from a victory over the kings, this group of allied kings who'd attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their allies, and in the process had taken Abraham's nephew Lot as a prisoner, and his family and his possessions. Remember, Lot was living in Sodom, and so as these kings were defeated, these other kings carried Lot, his family, all his possessions off, and Abraham went to rescue Lot. He defeated those kings, as we saw, brought back Lot, his family, and his possessions. And on the way back, he is met by this mysterious figure. He's not introduced, he just shows up there. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, could say Jerusalem, that's what most everyone attributes that to, who is also a priest, it said, of God Most High. Now Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tithe. He gave him 1/10 of all the plunder that they had recovered. That's the whole account. That's the whole story. But as I say, that's not the end of the story. We come to Psalm 110, a great messianic psalm. And Pastor Haley mentioned it's quoted numerous times in the New Testament. And the language of it, David says, the Lord says to my Lord. What does that mean? What's pointing us to Christ? The Lord says to the Lord, to my Lord, the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clearly messianic, but referring to this one, the Lord says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, that is the Lord, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You all said that together. You all read that. That's all the Old Testament references to Melchizedek. But that's still not the end of the story. We have to come to Hebrews and the author of Hebrews in chapter 7 to find out what all this means. And he's going to furnish us with an explanation of this. And the first thing he shows us is the similarity between Melchizedek and Christ. Melchizedek is a shadow that points us to Christ. Melchizedek is symbolically what Christ is in reality. The apostle even says that he is like the Son of God. Melchizedek is called a king of righteousness and king of Salem, that is, king of peace. But the Son of God is not just king over a city. Psalm 2 says that he's been given the nations as his inheritance. He's also called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And his laws are perfect. His administration is perfect in righteousness and holiness. And in Jeremiah 23:6, when we looked at that back in Advent season, it says that he is the Lord, our righteousness. The apostle also points out that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now that only points in one direction, as the apostle makes clear here. The lesser person is blessed by the greater. What does that mean? Abraham is the preeminent patriarch of Scripture, the preeminent patriarch of Jewish nation, and yet he is blessed by this Melchizedek, this mysterious figure that shows up. And you know, for one to be greater than Abraham, which is exactly what the apostle says here, that would be a great privilege, for the whole Jewish nation is descended from Abraham. And he also shows up, this Melchizedek, with no record of genealogy, no record of birth, no record of death, no record of mother or father. Now, that produces a sense of an eternal being. Of course he had parents. Of course he lived and died. But the essence of what is said there points us to an eternal being, which points us directly to Jesus Christ. This also heightens the difference between Abraham and, in turn, the Levitical priest who were descended from Abraham. You know, the apostles' emphasis on Melchizedek's lack of ancestors makes a great contrast between the priesthood of Christ and the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. You could not be a priest in Israel unless you could trace your lineage back to Aaron, back to Levi. If you were descended from Aaron, that was sufficient qualification to be a priest. You were in that line. You were descended from Aaron, from Levi, and the whole Jewish priesthood was based on that genealogy. But Melchizedek's priesthood is uninterrupted, so to speak, because there's no one from whom he comes. There's none, apparently, to whom he passes on this. He's not succeeded by another. And this points us to Christ, who is our great high priest. The apostle has already affirmed, we looked at several times in this book so far. But Jesus is not descended from Aaron. He's not of the tribe of Levi. But he is appointed by God, which Melchizedek foreshadows here for us. He's appointed by God with a solemn oath. Remember what we read earlier. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And as that great high priest, as we saw last time, he took his own blood into the Holy of Holies. He took his own blood behind the curtain into the true Holy of Holies, in heaven, into the presence of God himself. And notice, like Melchizedek, he blessed Abraham with a blessing untold. And he blessed all of Abraham's true children, those who have the faith of Abraham. That blessing came through the priesthood of Jesus Christ as he exercised that as our great high priest who went into the true Holy of Holies one time with an all-sufficient sacrifice that produces an untold, eternal blessing for all those who are the true descendants of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But having outlined Melchizedek's similarities to Christ, he then begins to outline the dissimilarity, the difference between Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. He argues that Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. In so doing, Abraham acknowledges the preeminence of Melchizedek's priesthood. But the apostle presses that even further. He says that the Levites, and we should back up here, I guess, for a moment, just for explanation. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, each tribe got an allocation of land. There's great detail about that in the scripture, the boundaries. The Levites got no land. They were given towns in each territory, and their job was to collect the tithe as required by the law. And out of that tithe, they made their living because they had no other way to provide for themselves. So the apostle makes the point here that they collected the tithe from their brothers. They were all descendants of Abraham, but the Levites, the Levitical priests, were collecting this tithe from their brothers. But he makes the argument that those themselves who were collecting the tithe were themselves actually paying a tithe to Melchizedek, because in essence they were in Abraham's body, being his descendants, when he paid the tithe to Melchizedek. So these who collect the tithe under the law, this Levitical priesthood, were in fact acknowledging the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood in the fact that Abraham paid the tithe to Melchizedek. Now these priests also had a different priesthood. They were succeeded one after the other, but they eventually died. That priesthood is gone. It is no more. This is one of the problems with some dispensationalists and others who have this idea that the temple is going to be rebuilt, we're going to reinstitute the sacrificial system, and this is going to be the way the people are going to be justified in the future, because there's no genealogical records. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, all that was wiped out. There is no one living today who can prove that they are descended from Levi or from Aaron. So they would not be legitimate priests. That priesthood has ceased. It's gone. But Christ's priesthood is eternal. He is of the order of Melchizedek. And what that means is what we read. You are a priest forever. That's the order, a priest forever. He remains, Jesus Christ remains a priest forever. The one foreshadowed in the distant past by this mysterious figure of Melchizedek is our great high priest forever. And the apostle here, as he does throughout this letter, seeks to encourage the Hebrews, the Jews to whom this letter was sent. Some may be wavering in their faith a little bit. They may be weak in their understanding. They may be tempted to turn back to Judaism, looking to priests and to intercessors and to sacrifices that could not save. In so doing, they would be guilty of rejecting the true high priest, his all-sufficient sacrifice, and his eternal intercession on their behalf. And the apostle is trying to combat these tendencies, this pressure some of them may be feeling from their family, some of them may be feeling from the Jewish community in which they probably live, which they are a part. And he does that by carefully outlining the superiority and the enduring nature of Christ's priesthood. Priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, one to whom even Abraham gave tithes, and the one who blessed Abraham. Now, this gives us an important piece of application, I think, in this. You should recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is. He is greater than Abraham. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. That's loaded theologically. He is God. His priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood, which passed away. His priesthood is forever. He ever lives to make intercession for us, which is what the priest does. His sacrifice is all sufficient. The Levitical priests had to offer sacrifices every day, every week, every month, every year, continually, over and over. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, offered up a one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice that brings us blessings, that brings us peace. And we must look to Him for blessings, for peace, for the righteousness that you need, which only He can bestow. And as He bestows such on you, you follow the example of Abraham. You give Him the tithe, not just of your money, of your time, your talents, as well as your money, because He is the one, He is the great high priest, He is the one who blesses you and has provided righteousness and peace. But today, there are some, probably like the recipients of this letter from the apostle, I know there are some, who are looking to intercessors, to priests, to sacrifices, to rituals that cannot save. Some are even acting as their own priest. They have decided what sacrifices are sufficient. They present their filthy rags of good works to God, and they demand that He accept them. They look to genealogy. My family's good Christian people. We've always gone to church. They're kind of like the Pharisees who disputed with Jesus. We have Abraham as our father, they said. But salvation doesn't come from relation to Abraham. Salvation doesn't come through genealogy. Abraham recognized one greater than himself. And Abraham is presented to us as a model of believing, patience, and perseverance, as we have seen several times in this book. Salvation comes to those who have the faith of Abraham, not those who are related to Abraham. Salvation is not because of family relationships. You don't get to go to heaven because mama and daddy were good Christians. We don't go as a group. You go individually. Matthew 7 says, the way is narrow, constricted. It's the idea of a turnstile. You go through one at a time. You don't come as a group. Well, here's my family. I'm part of this family. We've always gone to church. That don't get it. That will not get you into heaven. See, you're trusting in genealogy. You're trusting in some priesthood, some sacrifice, or some idea that you have. Some good works. you're trusting in a priesthood that cannot save. The only priesthood that will work is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who offered up that sacrifice. The joys of heaven belong only to the righteous. The peace of God for eternity rests only on the righteous. Romans 3 says that there is none righteous among men. The cure for that dilemma is illustrated right here. Right here in Melchizedek as he points us to Christ. He is first of all, notice, the King of righteousness and then King of peace. There's no peace without righteousness. Righteousness comes before there's peace. God says there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the unrighteous. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Righteousness for all those who will believe, because as the superior, most excellent, great high priest, he offered himself up as the one time, all-sufficient, eternal sacrifice is sufficient for all who will believe. A sacrifice that none of the other priests could offer, for they were unrighteous. They could not offer a sacrifice. And many today offer up things that are unrighteous as ways to heaven. But the only way to heaven is to be clothed, to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he makes available there at the cross. He takes our sin upon himself and pays the full price, the wrath of God that should rest on us. And he imputes his righteousness to us that we might have peace. That's what our great high priest did. And that's the only way that you can have peace. But if you have that, you will be at peace with the Lord of the universe. And your choice is exactly the same as the apostle presents to these people to whom he wrote this letter. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and turn away from these inferior, ineffective priests whose intercession cannot save. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us in such a way that you sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great high priest, who even now makes intercession for us. Seated at your right hand, he ever lives to make intercession for us, for his people, for all those who will believe, to put their faith in him and the work that he has accomplished. Not the work of our hands, O Lord, but the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is our hope. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you loved us so. Lord, we pray for those who look to other priests, to other sacrifices, to other rituals. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Open their eyes that they may see the ineffectiveness, the shallowness of that in which they put their faith. Lord, pray that they would be seized with great fear and great trouble in their heart, that they would look and search, find the truth. Lord, pray that your church and your people would be the means that you would use to show some, to introduce some, to bring some to understand the truth of your word. And for your glory, for the advancement of your church, we pray this in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.